Amen. So in Hebrew, or excuse me, Exodus chapter 3, if you look there in verse 1, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And I want you to pay attention here where it says, And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You have to remember, Moses isn't this weak man. I mean, but here he is hiding his face. He's afraid to look upon God. And he's basically cowering. Okay. Now, obviously, it's because he's in the presence of God. But you have to remember that Moses was a very bold man. He's not exactly a bashful person. He's not a very timid man. You know, if you remember the story leading up to this, you know, he was so bold as to go out and slay the Egyptian. And, you know, he was separating his Hebrew brethren. And, of course, we see him becoming a great leader and leading the children out of Israel, out of Egypt. So we see here Moses, a very bold man, being humbled very quickly when he comes into what? Into the presence of God. And this is going to kind of tie in with this morning's sermon where we talked about the presence of God. Look, when we come into the presence of God, this is a natural reaction. You know, this is something that we should learn from Moses, is that there should be an element of fear in our Christian lives. You know, so many people today want to act like God is just their buddy, you know, and God truly is our friend, you know, and God loves us and we can have fellowship with him and all of that. But we have to remember that we're dealing with a holy God, right? And we're dealing with somebody that is to be feared. You know, part of the series that we're preaching, the part of the reason for the series on the Sunday mornings about the concepts of God and the nature of God is so that we can begin to understand who it is with whom we have to do. The holy God, a God that is worthy to be feared. And you see that Moses recognizes this very quickly. As soon as he comes into the presence of God, he is cowering, he's hiding his face. Why? For he's afraid to look upon God. And say, well, I don't know, maybe that's just the way Moses reacted. But notice that, you know, the Lord didn't seek to abate that fear. He just went right on letting Moses cowering and being afraid. You know, if you read the rest of the story, he begins to tell him what's going to happen and take, you know, what's going to happen next. He doesn't say, it's okay, Moses, there's nothing to be afraid of. He says, no, you know what, you're right to be afraid. You're right to be afraid of God. That was his take on it. He didn't stop him. And the Bible says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a fearful thing when you're going to come into contact with the true and living God. That's who we have to do with. Now go over to Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Deuteronomy chapter number 10. In Deuteronomy chapter number 10, we're going to look at verse 12. The Bible says in Psalms 2, we read this this morning, Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Look, we want to serve God and we want to rejoice, right? But there's the ways to do it. We do it with fear and we rejoice with trembling. You know, this is a proper attitude to have God. We should all have a healthy fear of God. And not just, you know, and some people today want to misconstrue this as well. That just means respect God. Just have a, you know, a reverential fear for him. Just be respect. No, it's fear and trembling. You know, I respect a lot of people, but they don't make me tremble. And there's a lot of people that I respect, but I'm not going to, you know, want to hide my face for them and fall down as a grown man and be afraid like Moses was. But that is how we are to have, that is, you know, the reaction we should have towards God. And look, if that's not there, I wonder, do we really have an understanding of who God really is? And the more we learn about God, the more we know about God, the closer we get to God, look, we should have a fear of God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, that now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? So it's not just a natural reaction, you know, but it's something that God actually requires, right? Isn't that what it says? What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Notice how it's fear that starts all of this. It's the fear of God that begins. And look, you just look up that phrase in the scripture, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the fear of the Lord is where we start, right? The fear of the Lord is what leads us to walk in all his ways. Look, why would you walk in somebody's ways if you're not afraid of them? Why do my children obey me? Because they fear the repercussions of disobedience, right? It's the same way with us. We should fear the Lord thy God, then we'll walk in all his ways. And we say, well, I'm having a real hard time, you know, keeping the commandments of living for the Lord, of living a godly life. Well, maybe there's just a lack of fear there. Maybe that the fear isn't present. So I don't know if I really love God. I don't feel that love and that affinity for God. Well, where's the fear? Because the fear is where it begins. You know, you start with the fear of the Lord, then you walk in his ways, right? And you that's kind of like the starting point. We begin to fear God. We begin to walk in his ways. And you know what? We walk out of fear. We obey out of fear. But does it mean that that's the way it's always going to be? You know, my children are always going to obey me, but it's not always going to be because they fear me, I hope. You know, they're right to fear me. They should be afraid of a punishment. They should be afraid of upsetting their parents. But they should grow to a place where they want to obey us out of what? Out of love. They want to walk in our ways, not just because they fear the repercussions, because they love us. That is the formula that we see here in Deuteronomy. It's the fear that starts out, then we walk in his ways. And as we walk in his ways, we begin to see how good God truly is. He begins to work in our life. And we appreciate it, and we become to appreciate God, and we're to the place to where we love God, where we want to serve God because we love him. And then it goes on to say, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. You know, you're not going to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul without these elements of fear and love. Love's important. We got to love God, but you know what? It's never going to show up without the fear of God. And again, Moses was, sent cowering, right? Just drops to his feet, and God, it doesn't correct him. God doesn't reassure him. God just lets him stay there and begins to speak to him. and this is something that comes up. That scene is something that kind of replays itself throughout Scripture. When men come into contact with God, one of their initial, reactions is that of fear. And if you would, go over to Revelation chapter 1. another example of this would be Peter. You remember when Peter in Luke chapter 5, when he saw the miracle of fishes that Jesus did, right? When he let down the net and he drew up, had that great draw out of fishes, and he had to call his partners over to help him drag in that net because it was about to break. And he realized that he was dealing with God, that only God could have done this. And he realized that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, right? And what did he do? It says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I mean, that was his reaction. He's saying, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm not worthy for you to have done this miracle. And he's asking him to depart. Why? To me, it speaks of fear. He's feeling unworthy to be there. And here's the thing. When we come into the presence of God, we have to understand that we're standing on what? Well, as it said in Exodus, I should have had you keep something in chapter 3 if you want to put a bookmark there if you've already moved away. But that we're standing on what? Holy ground. When Moses came into the presence of God, God said, take off thy shoe from off thy feet. Why? For the place whereon thou standest is what? Holy ground. When we're coming into the presence of God, it's not just an ordinary experience. It's not just like meeting up with your buddy. It's not just you're just meeting some random stranger. You're meeting the God of the universe. That's a very special thing. And we're coming into holy ground when we're coming into the presence of God. So fear should be a part, when we should be a part of that equation. When we realize that, when we understand that, there should be an element of fear there. And that's not something that we should try to, dismiss or talk away and say, well, we don't have to really be afraid of God. Look, the people that have no fear of God are the people that do not live for the Lord. They're the people that, they're very loose in their living. They don't want to keep the commandments. There's no fear there. And as a result, there's also no love. They also don't get to see a lot of the, of God's working in their life. They never grow to that place either. You're there in Revelation. Another example of somebody who, feared and felt unworthy in God's presence would be John, right? And you could kind of see why, especially when you read Revelation chapter 1, it begins in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one unlike to the Son of Man, with soft, gentle blue eyes and long, flowing hair and a dress and a little lamb just laid over his shoulders, you know, and this doleful look on his face. You know, that's what a lot of people would want to describe Christ to you as, you know, this borderline hippie look, right? You know, to come into the presence of the living God, I mean, this is who we're talking about. You can see why John has the reaction he has. It's this fearful sight that he sees. It says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire. I mean, that alone, I mean, I saw somebody with burning eyes, like their eyes were like fire. I mean, that's going to be a fearful sight. But you know what? This is exactly what John saw when he saw who? When he saw the Lord. He saw a very frightful thing. He saw a man with the eyes where his flame is fire and his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. I mean, his feet are just these glowing feet like brass. And his voice is the sound of many waters, right? And saying what? That it was very loud. You know, a lot of time waters is likened unto people in the Bible, right? It's a voice of many waters. It's like it was just a very loud and just, you know, overwhelming sound that was coming out of this sight that he saw. And his right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth. I mean, he's just beaming, just glowing bright. I mean, get the picture that John is trying to describe to us. Don't just read over these words and, you know, let them fall flat. Think about what he's seeing here. Eyes like fire, feet like brass, just this glowing, like the sun that's coming from his countenance. And when I saw him, it says, I fell at his feet as dead. I didn't just go, oh, hey, how's it going? Nice to meet you, Lord. Nice to finally meet you in person. Or see you again, I guess it would be for John, right? And he said, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and saying, fear not. So, you know, in this instance, the Lord does come to him, unlike in the burning bush where the Lord is just like, yeah, you just stay right there, Moses. I got a few things to say while you're down there. This time he comes to him, you know, and he says, fear not, and he lays his hand upon him. Fear not, I'm the first and last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And had the keys of hell and of death. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. You know, another example of this would be Job. When Job, you know, when the Lord responded and spoke and replied to Job, and then Job answers the Lord in chapter 42 and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That was his response. Just this feeling of unworthiness, this feeling of fear. That is a common reaction for people, you know, who have a healthy fear of God when they come into the presence of God. And again, if you were here for this morning's sermon, you'd understand that is something that we get to do as Christians. We get to come into the presence of God. Now, how do we come into his presence? I know we're to come boldly, like I said this morning, but there should be an element of fear when we approach the throne of God, when we understand who it is that we're dealing with. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and twain he covered his feet, and twain he did fly. And I want you to pay attention to the verbiage here, and it says, and one cried unto another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You know, we sing that song, and it's this nice, gradual crescendo. Holy, holy, holy. It's very pretty, but is that what's being described here? They're saying one cried unto another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Just this booming, just very authoritative, just, you know, declaration that God is holy. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And now notice Isaiah's reaction. You know, he hears this declaration of holy, 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 right? And he doesn't just go, oh, that's nice. Oh, what a sweet sight. What's his reaction? Then said I, verse 5, woe is me. There's an exclamation point there. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That was Isaiah's reaction when he saw the Lord God high and lifted up. When he came into the presence of God, when he stood upon holy ground, he had that same reaction that we saw in Moses, that same reaction we saw in Job, that same reaction we saw in John and Peter, of unworthiness and fear. And it's the right reaction to have. And look, if it's missing, you know, we need to wrap our heads around who God is. You know, spend some time in the Word and prayer and understand who the Lord is. He is somebody that is to be feared. We have to understand that when we come into the presence of God, we are on holy ground. And, part of that that picture that's, you know, that or that what we see here is that when Moses came in to the presence of God, God told him, look, put the shoes off from off thy feet. Meaning this, that, you know, God does have some expectations for us when we come into his presence. And you say, well, what's the deal with the shoes? Well, I think it's kind of a picture that, you know, God doesn't want us just tracking the world into his presence. Just tracking everything that we've been treading around on the rest of our lives into his presence. That there's some things that we need to just leave when we come into the presence of God. You know, he's out there, you know, keeping his father-in-law's flock. You know, he's probably stepped in a few things that he'd rather not have stepped in. He's been getting dirty. You know, you're coming into the presence of a holy God. You need to leave that filth outside. You know, and we could liken that to us today, not to literally putting off our shoes, but, you know, maybe a cleansing of our mind. Maybe a making sure that we're putting off the filth of the flesh, that we're coming to God with a pure heart and a pure mind, confessing sin, putting off those you know, spiritual shoes, so to speak, when we come into the presence of a God who is holy, 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 and learning to fear him. You know, look, if we fear God, you know, there's no objection from Moses here. What, these shoes? You know how long it took me to put them on? I'm getting older, Lord. It's kind of hard to bend over and put them on. Do you mind if I just keep them on? He says, you want them off, they're off. You know, and that's the attitude we need to have with the Lord. When God puts his finger on something and says, get it out, they say, yes, Lord, and it's out. Don't track the world into his presence. You know, the goal is to be like Christ, isn't it? And I know I had you at Revelation at one point, but I'll just remind you of this picture that John saw again in Revelation. It said in verse 15 that his feet were like unto fine brass. You know, you have Moses who's got to put his shoes off, right? Then you have the Lord. His feet are like fine brass, like they were, it says, as if they had burned in a furnace, right? They're just glowing hot. You know, that's the kind of feet we want. Things that where nothing sticks to it, where anything filthy or impure, you know, or unclean that touches it just burns up, right? Now, obviously, that's the goal. We're never going to reach that sinless perfection here on earth. But we strive to be like that. You know, that's what we should make our goal. Be people that when you know, sin comes into our lives, we get rid of it. It just goes away. Or temptation comes, it sizzles. Because we're red hot for the Lord, because we're fervent in our love for God. But, of course, that's not always going to be the case. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And a lot of times, in fact, most cases, things are going to stick. You know, we're going to step in something out there in the world that's going to, you know, we're going to have to sit down and get the spiritual stick out and dig it out of the cleats, if you know what I mean, right? We have to get it out of the grooves in the bottom of the soles of our feet. You know, that's usually what happens. You know, and the Lord knows that, you know, but we have to make sure that we take the time to do that, that we do what? That we clean our feet, basically. I know it's a pretty basic illustration, but, you know, it's a good one. That when we come into the presence of God, we have to have a clean heart, pure mind, that's what God wants in his presence. Purity. Because what? God is holy, holy, holy. But sometimes, you know, if we're going to do that, we're going to say, well, I know God is holy. He wants me to be holy, even as he is holy. And I need to get with God. And I need to take some time to do what? To clean my feet. To get things right. If you look at John 13 in verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. Verse 5, after that he poureth the water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Now, this is, of course, a great illustration of, you know, servant leadership, the fact that Christ himself humbled himself and washed his own disciples' feet. Okay, and that set an example for us. You know, that's the main application here. But within this passage, there's also another lesson that is taught. And it says in verse 6, "Then he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered and said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." So, of course, Peter's kind of being, you know, I don't know what you want to call it, if he's hyper-spiritual here or what. But he's saying, look, at least he understands, you know, the implications here. He understands what's taking place, that the Lord is going to wash my feet. You know, he's saying, no, it's the other way around. You know, you could fault Peter for this or not. Maybe he had the right attitude. But he definitely, either way, he gets it right. He says, you know, when Christ tells him, look, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Right? It's like, well, then I got to get washed, Lord. Then make sure, let's just do the whole thing. And he goes from, hey, don't wash any of me, to like, let's go, well, if it's my feet, let's get my hands and my head too while we're at it. Right? Because why? And people, you know, sometimes Peter gets criticism for this, but I mean, his heart's in the right place. And he's saying, look, Lord, you can't do that for me. You know, I should be washing your feet, right? And that's the right attitude. That's correct. And he's saying, well, if, you know, being washed just means I get to have a part with you. You're like, I want to be a part with you. Then I want to make sure I get the whole thing. And of course, the Lord says, look, if I wash thee not, verse 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. He's saying, look, Peter, you don't need to wash your hands or your head because he is washed, right? And what is he referring to is, you know, he that is saved, right? That we've been washed in the blood, right? We don't need to wash our hands and our head. We don't have to wash everything because we've been washed in the blood of Christ. But he did say, he that is washed, you know, he that has been washed in the blood, he that has been saved, needeth to wash his feet. So even though we've been washed, is there still a need for washing? Yes, but it's very specific to our feet. Right now, I don't believe that, you know, some people will take this very literally and wash people's feet in church. Like, that's not us, okay? But what he is saying, look, there's a spiritual application here. That we, as God's children, we're going to be like Moses. We're going to be out working in the field. We're going to be out, you know, keeping the flock, you know, seeking the sheep. We're going to be out living our lives. We're going to be surrounded by sinners. Our feet are going to get spiritually dirty. We're going to pick up some things as we move through this life. That's just a part of living. It's unavoidable. There's a very practical application of what Jesus is teaching. You know, they're walking around in saddles and they're walking everywhere they go. You know, it wasn't just a dirty floorboard that they had to worry about. Look, you walk around long enough in any pair of shoes, especially a pair of sandals, your feet are going to get dirty. They're going to have dust. You're going to take them off. It's going to get in there. There's a very practical application here, right? But what's the spiritual application? That as we walk through this world, our feet get dirty too. We pick up things. We step in things. And we need to sit down and what? Clean those feet when we're going to come into the presence of God. Because where God is holy ground. And when we go into that prayer closet, you're going into some holy ground. And it probably wouldn't hurt to literally take your shoes off. But, you know, more importantly, spiritually, you know, to make sure that, you know, there's a cleansing. And sometimes that's the very place that cleansing has to take place, is in that prayer closet. We have to go there and confess our sins, and he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a cleansing there. So how do we do that cleansing? Well, go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Familiar passage. We've probably all heard it. But, you know, do we practice it? That this, the cleansing that needs to take place spiritually. We're going to go and you know, do business with a holy God. The Bible says in Psalms 51, I'll read to you as you go to Ephesians 5, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." So God's not, you know, concerned so much with your literal feet as he is those inward parts, those hidden parts, where he wants to make you to know wisdom. That he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You're looking there at Ephesians 5. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Don't think you're just going to, you know, get into some sin and then just go and literally wash your feet. Well, I'm just going to dunk my feet in the tub for a second and everything's good now, right? It's not a literal application. It's a spiritual application that we're making. And the washing that needs to take place is a spiritual one, and it's done, as it says here, by the water of the word. You know, the water has the Bible is the water of the word. It has a cleansing effect on us. You know, the more time we spend reading the Bible, the more time we want to live for God. We want to read more Bible. And at least that's the case for me. It seems like the more I read my Bible, the more time I spend in prayer, the easier it is to not fall into sin and not to have, you know, thoughts or say things or do things that I'm not supposed to have when I'm, you know, occupying myself with the Word of God. In fact, when those things try to stick to me, when I do, you know, see something in my path that I don't want to step in, it's like, whoa, look out. And I make sure I go around it. I'm more careful the way I walk through this world when I spent time washing spiritually. I mean, think about it. You know, we every Sunday, you know, we try to put on our Sunday best, right? We put on the nice shirt, or maybe some of us the same shirt. You know, the same tie we wore last week. It's been cleaned. You know, but we wear those nice shirts, and, you know, normally we're careful, right? We got to eat later in the day. I mean, I know some of us like to dunk our ties in bowls of soup. I'm thinking, it was an accident, brother. Right? Well, we have a nice garment on. We're careful with it. You know, I remember in Michigan when I started wearing suits to church, you know, in the wintertime, the cars would just get caked with road salt and slush and mud and everything else on it. And you'd get out to go to church in the parking lot, and you're getting out real careful. You know, you're making sure you don't brush up alongside the car, or you're going to walk into church with this big salt stain on your back. You know, and you see guys that happen to, oh, did you lean on your car? Oh, whoops. Right? Look, when we're taking the time to wash ourselves spiritually, when we're taking the time to go in the prayer closet and get the word out and do the cleansing, you know, we're going to go through the rest of our day, the rest of our life, hopefully, being careful to not get ourselves dirty again, to try to keep that cleaning, what, minimal, to keep that, you know, that sin account short, so that we can get to some real serious matters in prayer. It's not like, well, it's been, you know, months. Let me just sit down here and just make sure I can try to recount everything that I need to confess to God. It's impossible, right? And sometimes we just have to generally just say, Lord, you know, and I'm sorry. And if it's sincere, God knows. But isn't it nice to be able to go in that prayer closet and say, well, it's just these few things. There's just a few specks here, Lord, that I got to clean up right now. And then we can get into the serious matters of praying for one another, you know, and praying for the power of God and meditating and spending time with God and having that fellowship with God. There's got to be that cleansing, okay? There's got to be that cleansing, and we do that with what? The washing of the water of the Word, right? If we do not fill our minds with the Bible, it will get filled with something else. It's a fact. We will fill it with something. We will put something in our hearts. We will put something in our minds. Let's make it God's Word. Let's meditate upon that. Let's read that. Let's make sure that... Look, I'm not saying that's the only thing you can ever read or do, right? That's the only thing you can think about. It's the only thing, you know, obviously life demands that we think about and meditate and ponder other things. I understand. But, you know, this should be there primarily. You know, and this will help. You know, this is kind of like, you go through the car wash and you get the pre-wash or the, you know, you get that polish on it that helps keep the bugs off. They come off a little easier. No one knows what I'm talking about, right? You go in there, you get the Rain-X, right? Helps get the bugs off a little easier. You know, when I worked at the truck wash, that's how we sold it to the truckers. I hand-washed semi-tractor trailers, if you can believe that. And you'd say, hey, they would always complain about the bugs that were on the body of their truck that just got baked into the paint. They'd say, no, you guys didn't clean it well enough. You need to get in there. And we're in there with, you know, lambskin, just the wool things, you know, the washers just trying to get these bugs off their paint. And we're explaining to them, look, that thing's been on there so long that it's just baked right into the paint. What you need to do is get this product that's going to help repel that, and they're going to come off easier. Look, the Bible is like that product. That's the illustration I'm trying to make. When we have the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds, you know, the bugs of sin, so to speak, they don't seem they'll splat, right? They'll hit us and they'll go splat. But you know what? They're not going to bake themselves down into the paint and become part of that truck. You know, we don't want these sins just taking over us. We're going to walk through the world. We're going to step in things. We're going to get hit by these bugs. But if we've been washing in the water of the Word, they're going to come off easier. And there's going to be less of them. There's going to be less instances. And we need to do it. Why? Because God is holy. It's not optional. And you see God's holiness and how these men reacted, you know, to it. And who are we in comparison to them? Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because we have to understand that, you know, God wants us to be separate. God wants us to be sanctified. You know, God wants us to be, you know, set apart unto Him. That we should no longer live, you know, the rest of our time to the flesh. That we should live it unto the Lord. The Bible says, I'll just read 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, it says in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." You know, that's one specific sin, isn't it? Fornication. And by the way, that's one that, you know, we should definitely abstain from. I mean, there's a lot of other sins we could talk about that we should abstain from, but it seems like the Scripture is just putting its finger right on fornication, which tells me that fornication is a filthy sin. It's a wicked sin. And now the world's not going to tell you that today. The world's going to say it's perfectly natural. You know, you're weird if you don't partake. You know, they're going to laugh at you and mock at you. You know, if you don't go to your wedding altar pure, they're going to say, oh, you know, you're a weirdo, right? They're gonna laugh at that. Okay, but the Bible, you know, God will commend that. And I'm getting specific about the sin because the Bible does, folks. The Bible condemns fornication. And look, who else in this world is going to tell you that fornication is wicked? Hollywood's not going to. Public school system isn't going to. You know, this culture isn't going to say, yeah, it's wicked, you shouldn't do it. Now, the CDC might give you a hint if you go look at the stats on, you know, STDs and all these diseases that you can catch by being a fornicator. You know, the family court might give you a hint. If you got to go look at all the look at their books and just see all the people that are paying child support on children they never intended to have, you know, there's a hint that, you know, nothing good comes from fornication. You know, it might feel good, it might be something that is pleasurable, but, you know, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, that the way of the transgressor is hard. So he's parking it there for a minute on, you know, you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. What is he saying? Keep it clean. Keep it clean. You know, and he's being real specific about fornication, but, you know, we could go beyond that and talk about the things that we look at, the things that we listen to, the things that we, you know, the time we spend thinking about, the things that we think about, the things that we do, the places that we go. These are all things that can make us unclean. You know, these are the proverbial, you know, cow patties out in our father-in-law's field that we could step in like Moses, right? But look, we gotta get steer clear of those things. And if we've stepped in one of them, you've got to clean it up. And once it's clean, we're going to say, well, that took a lot of time to get that right. It'll make me more careful to watch where I'm walking, where I'm going to put my foot down. You need to know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Why is it so easy for the Gentiles to just be given over to these filthy sins? Why is it that the world can just rush headlong into fornication despite all the negative consequences, despite the diseases, despite, you know, the unwanted children, all the things that come, the strife that comes with being a fornicator? Why is it they can just rush headlong on it? Because they know not God. They know not God. One, and they're just following their natural impulses. They don't have the Spirit of God. You know, in a way, they don't even really, I don't want to say they don't know better. I'm sure they're convicted in their sins, but they just think, well, you know, it's just what people do. And look, the truth be told, not everyone is a fornicator, even in the unsaved world. You know, they want to make it out like everybody down at the high school is fornicating. They're not. You know, there's a lot of people that are even making it out of there that haven't turned into fornicators? You know, college might be another question. You know, I don't know if you can make it that far. But I'm sure there's plenty of people that have, right? Even the unsaved world. But the vast majority of the, you know, the Gentiles, the unsaved people of this world, look, they just spend their time in what? The lusts of concupiscence. They can't get enough of it. It's all they know, right? Because they know not God. But is that the case with us? No, we know God. You know, we've come into God's presence and we know something about God that they don't know, that God is holy, holy, holy. And that when we stand in the presence of God, we are standing on holy ground. And that's why we endeavor to, what? Possess our vessels in sanctification and honor, to keep it clean, to wash our feet, and to be careful where we step, and not to come tracking the filth of sin in the world into the presence of God. You know, we at the very least, you know, we put forth an effort to try. I'm not saying we're perfect in this area. I'm sure we all have sins. Nobody's perfect, but we at least try. Go over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You say, well, that sounds like a lot of work. You know, it sounds like I got to give up a lot of fun and pleasure, and it sounds like, you know, this is a real drag, this whole Christian life thing. You know, that's just a matter of perspective. You know, that's just a matter of values, of what's important to you. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's definitely rewarding. You have to understand, and what I'm trying to get across this evening is that when you're standing with God, when you're standing in His presence, you're standing on holy ground, and that is a very unique privilege. The Gentiles, they know not God. You know, the whole Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. You know, Isaiah said that he dwelt in the midst of an unclean people, right? And we are living in the midst of an adulterous generation. Like, we're in the midst of that. It makes sense that they don't care. But God's people, those of us that have come onto holy ground with God, you know, we need to understand that this is a unique privilege that not everybody has. It's a unique privilege to stand on holy ground, to go into that prayer closet, to pray to God, and to walk with the Lord. You know, and if our heart is right, you know, if we fear God and we love Him, you know, this is not going to be, you know, His commandments are not grievous. But it's actually a source of joy to know that, look, I can leave all the filth of the world behind and just love the Lord and fear God and serve Him, and I'll have the joy of the Lord as my strength. The Bible says in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Enter in His gates with thanksgiving. For the Lord God is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth unto all generations. You know, the Christian that loves the Lord, that's how he's going to approach this and say, I can't wait to get on holy ground with the Lord. Please help me to keep myself clean. Help me to possess my vessel in sanctification and honor. Help me to purge out the sin. And they're going to do it with joy and thanksgiving and gladness. You know, but the carnal person is going to look at that as a drag. And they're going to say, well, man, it just seems so hard to give up my sin. Well, you know, it's really a matter of what you value, you know. And if you're in James chapter 4, you know, if you're struggling with this, you know, James chapter 4 is the remedy. Verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Isn't that a great promise in the Word of God? That God's not just playing that game that we all play with our siblings, where he just kind of keeps his, you know, you put your hand on their head, and it's like, you can't get me there, just trying to hit you like this, you know? You can never quite get close enough. Or, you know, you take a step towards God, he's not like, whoa, stay back. Whoa, stay back. God sees us going towards Him. He's open arms coming right back towards us. I mean, that's what God wants. God wants us to draw nigh to Him. But notice what it goes on and says. He says, He will draw nigh to you. But notice, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, God wants to draw nigh to us, but sometimes it's like, whew, spiritually, right? You ever get around somebody that's, you know, a little ripe? You're not exactly trying to get in a telephone booth with them. You know what I mean? You're trying to put some space. Windows get rolled down. Heads get turned in the other direction. You know, we might love these people. We might care about these people. And I've been guilty of this, you know. Can't help it. You work long, hard days. Sometimes it's just the way it turns out, right? You don't come home and just stinking and you know, run to your wife. Lay one on me, honey. So why don't you go get cleaned up first? Because you smell terrible. Look, we want to draw nigh to God, but there's got to be a cleansing there. You know, especially if it's, you know, it's something we haven't taken care of. And look, there will always be a need for a cleansing to some degree. But if, you know, let's get that cleansing done, you know, obviously in salvation, but beyond that, let's keep that sin account short, keep our lives clean, possess our vessels in sanctification and honor, so that, you know, it doesn't take so long. So God doesn't have to just go, you know what, you need a bath, son. I'd love to draw an eye, but you smell. You know, he wants us to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Look, there's a time to afflict yourself and mourn. And, you know, we live in this culture where everyone wants to just be happy all the time. That's just not reality. You know, your life, you're not just going to be happy all the time. There's going to be, you know, down times in your life too. And sometimes it's the appropriate reaction. It's the appropriate attitude to have, to be afflicted and to mourn and to weep. You know, it should make us sad if we want to draw nigh to God, but we're filthy. You know, our feet are dirty, our minds are dirty, you know, spiritually, our hearts are dirty. You know, we haven't drawn nigh to God. We're distant. You know, that should cause us to mourn and to be afflicted and to weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning instead, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So it's not like God is going to keep us there. You know, if that's the avenue we have to take of affliction and mourning and weeping, it's not like God is just going to say, that's it for the rest of your life. That's you know, we have to go through that. Why? So that we can, you know, be lifted up. You know, we'll turn the corner eventually. You know, once the feet are clean, they're clean. You know, you can quit scrubbing before the skin comes off. Right? You're clean now. We can move forward. Right? But sometimes in our lives, if we haven't realized just how holy the ground is that we've been standing on, there might be a season of affliction and mourning and weeping, and humility, of admitting that, you know, we've taken God for granted, and that maybe we haven't esteemed him as holy as he really is, and maybe we haven't esteemed that holy ground the privilege which it really is. And if we want to stand on that ground, look, that's good, but it's going to take humility. It's going to take, this turning your joy to heaviness. But you know what? In time, God will lift us up. And if we stick with it, eventually God will find ourselves right here with the Lord. You know, and that was kind of what I was trying to get across this morning, that we have that privilege as God's people to have that unique presence, that unique fellowship, that God will come and make his abode with us through the Spirit. But we have to understand that when God comes in, when his presence shows up, you know, that instantly becomes holy ground that you're standing on. And, you know, the shoes have to come off, the feet have to get cleaned, because we're standing before a holy God. We're standing on holy ground. Let's go ahead and pray.